secret of eternal fame. Now, I should ask you, I can make you a proposition. There's an easier message I can preach, because this one is tough. The secret of eternal fame. It is hard on you, and if there are any parents here today, it is similarly hard on them. Do you want me to preach an easier one? Shall I stick with this one? But did you hear me say it is tough? Did you hear me say that? Now, it is on record that I said that it is tough. Do you want me to preach it? Or do you want something easy? Like formula. You'll take the tough one? The secret of eternal fame. All right. All those who say no, who said no? Let me see your hands. Who said no? Can't take it. Okay, we have one person who said no, can't take it. All right, well, the ayes override the nays. I'll also ask you for a few favors, very small favors. Well, the Bible says children should receive the milk of the word, but this is meat today. This is meat. A few things to do for me. One, I want you from time to time to pray for me, very simply. Just say, Lord, give him the words. That's all. Two, I want you to think. You must always think. I never ask you to agree with me. I simply ask that you think. And finally, well, two more things. Stay awake. No matter how boring the message is, stay awake. And four, we are in the presence of the God of heaven and earth. This means we should be reverent. This means do everything in your power to avoid conversations among yourselves. This is not as an act of respect to me first and foremost, but an expression of deep respect for the God of heaven and earth. And I'll try to be as quick as I can so that I do not strain your tolerance for sermons and for services. Are my requests reasonable? Pray for me. Think. Stay awake. Be reverent in the presence of God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for these holy hours. Very lovely day. The sunlight, the green grass, the trees, the leaves that are turning. And we thank you for the presence of your people. We pray in the name of Jesus that you would be with us now, that the word preached may be enlightening to us. Open our minds that we may understand, that we may draw closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The secret of eternal fame. Our text for this weekend is Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3. Genesis 12, the first three verses. And that passage tells us, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Will someone please tell me what time it is right now? I do not have a watch. Quickly. 10:22. All right. Verse 2 says, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Before we pursue this passage any further, let us go to chapter 11 of the book of Genesis, and we shall begin reading from verse 1. Genesis chapter 11, and we shall begin reading from verse 1, as we continue with the secret of eternal fame, F-A-M-E, the secret of eternal fame. The Bible says in Genesis 11, verse 1, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Verse 3. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. Verse 4, and they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Now the second part of verse 4, and let us make us what? A name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, who were these people making these plans? Verse 3, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And verse 4, and they said, go to, let us make us a, build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name. Let us make us a name. Let us establish and develop and create a name, a reputation for ourselves. Why? Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Now, why do I read these two passages? Genesis 11, 1 to 4, Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Go back to Genesis 12, 1 to 3. Read verse 2. Here's what God says to Abraham, or to Abram. He was not Abraham yet. He was still Abram. He becomes Abraham in Genesis 17, I believe, verse 4 or 5. Verse 2, Genesis 12. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. When God called Abraham, and in his footsteps we're following this weekend, because Abraham is the father of all those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We learned that from Galatians 3, verse 29. If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So spiritually, we are the descendants of Abraham because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, assuming that we have one. And so we look at the life of our spiritual father and we learn lessons. And also in the life of Abraham, as God dealt with Abraham, we can see how God deals with us. And the promise God made to Abraham was, I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great. What God was telling Abraham is that the responsibility for making your name great, well known, for giving you a reputation and renown and fame, north, south, east, and west, that is my job. You don't do that. I do that for you. But when we look at the lives of the wicked people, as recorded in Genesis 11, they set out to establish a name for themselves. And in the effort to establish a name for themselves, they came into conflict with God. Now, let me say that differently. Any time the Christian pursues a path that is not approved by God, that person comes into immediate and ongoing conflict with God. Now, it may not appear to be a conflict at the beginning, but ultimately, the results will show to us that we were always in conflict with God. They said in Genesis 11, verse 4, and let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. A challenge to God. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And we know, of course, God came down. Verse 5, the Bible says, and God came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. Because God was not pleased. This attempt to develop a reputation, a name for themselves, centered in the construction of this city and a tower. Now, we're familiar with this attempt people make to build reputations for themselves. Whenever someone builds a building, maybe the Taj Mahal in India, or the World Trade Towers, if I can still mention that, or the Empire State Building, or any building that is well known, the Eiffel Tower. The architect, the builder of those edifices, they build them in such a way that the name of the person is attached to the building, that the style of the building points to one person and one person only. This is that architect. We look at a painting on the wall and we say Renoir. Or we say Picasso, because they establish their own style so that their work cannot be mistaken for someone else's work, because they want the fame. And in the worldly context, that's fine. And so in many ways, we try to do things that bring fame and bring glory and bring glitter to our names. We try to establish a name for ourselves. But God told Abraham, establishing a name for you is my work. I will make thy name great. In Genesis chapter 6, reading from verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. Now look at verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which are of old men of renown." Now, these were the wicked that the Bible is describing. Because if you read verse 8, there's a contrast. Verse 8 says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." This "but" contrasts and differentiates Noah from the persons written about in verses 1 through 7 of the book of Genesis chapter 6. And so these mighty men, which were of old men of renown, those were persons who established themselves by the lives that they led and by the deeds that they did. And one of the most famous of these men, the only one we know by name, was Nimrod. Now, Nimrod was a son of Cush. And Nimrod is singled out in Scripture because of the life he led, and because he was the one who led out in the building of this city and this tower of Genesis chapter 11. Now, his name isn't necessarily mentioned in Genesis 11, 1 to 9, but if you go to Genesis chapter 10, we shall see that it was Nimrod who led out in the construction of this city and this tower. And we're still talking about the secret of eternal fame. In Genesis 10, reading from verse 6, the Bible says, "And the sons of Ham were Cush and Mizraim and Phut and Canaan. And the sons of Cush, Seba and Havilah and Raamah and Sabtika and Raamah and Sabtika. And the sons of Raamah, Sheba and Dedan." Now in verse 8, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 10, "And Cush begat Nimrod." Now if you look in Genesis 10 verse 6, the Bible says, "And the sons of Ham were Cush, and were Mizraim and Phut and Canaan." Those are the sons of Ham. Now we look at the sons of Cush, and five were mentioned. But he actually had six sons, as far as the Bible tells us. But five are mentioned separately from one. And we read about the five. "And the sons of Cush were Seba and Havilah and Sabta and Raamah and Sabtika." These five were the sons of Cush. "And the sons of Raamah, Sheba and Dedan." Now in verse 8, another son of Cush is introduced separately, because this person figures very prominently in the system of evil that was on the face of the earth at that time. Verse 8 says, "And Cush begat Nimrod." Now the word Nimrod means revolt, rebel, something of that nature. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. Go back to Genesis 6 verse 4. "There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children of them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown." Before the flood and after the flood, we have these wicked people. And so Nimrod, we're told, he began to be a mighty one in the earth. Verse 9, "He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord." Nimrod practices evil under the very nose of God. And so he became famous. There was a proverb, there was a saying, "Even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord." You know, in our modern world, we know what sayings are that are attached to the names of people. In the world of sports, if you can play basketball well, then you're like Mike. Referring to Michael Jordan, because he set the standard for basketball excellence. If you can, hit home runs like, now it's Barry Bonds or whoever his name is. No longer Mark McGuire, so he can slug like Bonds. Why? Because Bonds has now set the standard for home runs. Back then, if you were evil, you were like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, unafraid to do your evil in the very presence of God. This was Nimrod, mentioned in Genesis 10. Now, verse 10 tells us, "And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel and Erech and Akkad and Calneh in the land of Shinar." Notice this, the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, the first city mentioned. He began his kingdom with the city. Now go to chapter 11. Now rest with verse 9. What does verse 9 say? "Therefore, the name of it is called" what? "Babel." Why? Because the Lord did what? They confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Babel, the city in which this tower was being built, was led by Nimrod. And Nimrod, according to verse 4, he led the people in an attempt to establish a name for themselves. And I need to hammer that, because in our society today, a name is a very important thing, a reputation. And we make decisions based upon the names and reputations. Let me give an example. Many of us are in high school. How many of you are in high school? Raise your hands quickly. How many of you are in college? Raise your hands. All right. I'll ask you some questions, but don't answer me. Don't answer me. I told you it was tough. Here comes the tough part. Those of you in high school, you're seniors, you're applying to college. When you began to think of a college to attend, what did you think about? Don't tell me. Let me tell you. You see, I worked for 15 years at the University of Michigan. So I have some small idea what students think about when they're choosing a college. Here's what you were thinking. First of all, you studied as hard as you could for the SAT and the ACT. Why? I want to get to the best college. I want to be accepted. When the admissions committee looks at my application, I want them to have no questions. I want them to admit me immediately into Harvard, into Columbia, into Cornell, into UCLA, into Duke, into University of Michigan. No question. I don't need my church to pray. I want my qualifications to get me into that school. Why? Because that school has a name. Are you with me? Yes, you are. You know precisely what I'm talking about. If I can graduate from Harvard, then I'll get a job. And I can make a living. That's the reasoning. Go to a school that has such a worldwide reputation that when you come out of that school with that diploma, when people see Harvard, or when they see Yale, or when they see William and Mary, or when they see Brown, they'll say, this is a good student, we'll get the best jobs in the best organizations. And so you can make a good living and provide for your children. That's our reasoning. We make our decisions based on the name of the school. And you will be known as a Harvard graduate. And you will have respect in your community. And we, your parents, will also enjoy some of the respect you're getting, because we'll tell people, that's our child. Now, how many sit down and say, but what effect will this have on my eternal salvation? Nobody. No one asks that question. If I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you asked that question? I wouldn't see one hand. Would you like me to switch to the easy sermon now? We make these critical decisions based on the name, because we want to establish a name for ourselves. I can't go to PUC. How would I ever get a job in the Pentagon if I go to PUC? The Justice Department will never hire me as an attorney if I graduate from, you know, Andrews Law School. No. I've got to graduate from the law school of the University of Michigan, or from Harvard, or from Yale, because that school has a name, and that name has a punch, and people respect that name. Didn't Ashcroft, the current attorney general, graduate from Harvard or whatever the school? We need to go to those schools so our degrees can mean something, and all these thousands of dollars won't go to waste. But then the Bible says, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and suffers the loss of his own soul? And so we go to these schools and we acquire the education as we lose the little religion we had. Why? Because we were driven by the name. And we're also driven by this urge to make a name for ourselves. Listen to me. Don't think I'm against excellence. I'm not. A Christian student should be an excellent student. But there's something that is more important to the Christian student than good grades. Now, I didn't say good grades are not important. I never said that. I said there is something that should be of greater importance to the Christian than good grades, and that is the relationship with Jesus Christ. And anything that puts that relationship in danger, we ought to back away from. But in our planning for our lives, we say with our lips, Jesus is coming soon. All the signs around us show us that Jesus Christ is coming soon. But as we make our decisions with respect to our futures, our decisions do not reflect what we say that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Because we make decisions that put our eternal destinies in danger and in jeopardy. We set out to make a name for ourselves. But God told Abraham, a name is my business to make for you. I will make your name great. All you need to do is obey me and to live by faith in me, and I will make your name great. Let me introduce this concept to you. You know how God gets a great name? Essentially, through his people. You see, the agreement is, even though it's not written directly, the agreement is, Abraham, if you do what I say, you'll make me look good. Then what I will do, I will turn around and make you look good. So by obeying me, doing whatever I say, you in your life will make my name great among the heathen. And what I will do, Abraham, I will turn around, and as an expression of my gratitude to you for making my name great, I will make your name great. Our mission in this world, my brothers and my sisters, is to establish a reputation for God. Because God has a bad name in this world today. God has a bad name. And as Paul says in Romans, I think, chapter 2, verse 24, the name of the Lord is evil spoken of because of you, referring to the Jews and referring to us today. I will make thy name great. The person who sets out to establish a reputation for himself or herself will come into conflict with God, because he or she is going about it the wrong way. God has called us that through us, through our obedience and faithfulness to him, he can establish his name through our lives. When we allow him to do that, he rewards us by establishing our name. Let me give you an example you perhaps never have thought of, how God can do that for his people. The Seventh-day Adventist Church used to operate a health institute called the Battle Creek Sanitarium. How many of you have heard of it? It burned down towards the end of the century, the 19th century. But in its heyday, it was perhaps the most well-known health retreat, if I can call it that, in the world. People came from all over the world to go to Battle Creek. Heads of state, famous people to Battle Creek. Why? Because Battle Creek followed, generally, the principles of Scripture and the recommendations of Ellen White. Now, have you ever heard of cornflakes? You have? You had some this morning. Here's one simple way by which God can make his people famous. A small group of Sabbath keepers in Battle Creek, following the health principles laid out in Scripture and the writings of Ellen White, somehow by accident, but there's no such thing as an accident to a faithful person, God allows them to invent cornflakes. Now, the whole world today knows the word cornflakes. The whole world knows the word Kellogg. But does the whole world know that Kellogg used to be a Seventh-day Adventist? One flake God can use to make a people famous across the globe. Cornflakes. What I'm trying to say to us is that God does not have a problem in doing things for us. God has a million different ways to bring His will to pass. What He needs is a people who will do things His way, a people who will permit Him to make their names great as they realize that their mission in this world is to make God's name great in their lives. And when we understand that all our choices revolve around this central mission, will God's name be glorified in my life if I take this direction, I take this action, or I go this way? We need to learn to trust God. God can do for us what Harvard cannot do for us. Am I saying no Adventist should go to Harvard? No, I didn't say that. Am I saying no Adventist should go to New York City College of New York or Hofstra or Cornell or Columbia? I didn't say that. I am saying our decisions should be colored and influenced by this question: is this decision harmful to my spiritual growth? And if I don't consider that, I cannot say from my heart that I'm a child of God and Jesus Christ is my Savior and I'm looking eagerly for His return, because my choices show me I am not looking for the return of Jesus Christ. I am setting out to establish myself in this world. Go to this school, get this job, set up a life for yourself, then have your kids, provide for them. Everything is fine for the next 70 years. But Jesus is coming soon. And I will make of thee a great nation, Genesis 12:2. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. The question is, do we believe that? What really affects our thinking, the principles of Scripture or the principles of this world? You see, that's the way the world operates. The world says, if you go to this school and you graduate in this program, your chances are to end up at this level of employment, this particular salary, then you can live in this neighborhood and drive this kind of car, and you can subscribe to the New York Magazine and the Wall Street Journal. If you go to this school, you do this degree, you fall into this income bracket, and you subscribe to the National Enquirer, and you drive a Pinto. That's the way the world functions, and that is the way many of God's people think. And then we begin to lose our little love we had for God. And we leave the church. And people say, well, how could he have left the church? And parents cry. And parents go to pastors. My child doesn't read the Bible. My child doesn't do this. My daughter left the church. Let's fast and pray. This is the same mother or the same father who made decisions for that child based on the reputation of a school and not on the risk to that person's eternal life. What I am saying is very serious. And I don't mean to scare you or make you dislike me and wish that I'll take the bus this afternoon going back to Michigan. I'm not trying to do that. I'm simply trying to get us to think about the things we do, the decisions we make, and the forces that drive those decisions. Because some of those decisions will put us on the fast track to hell. Seventh-day Adventists have a different philosophy of education from the rest of the world. Ellen White says in the book Education, page 13, our ideas of education take too narrow and too low a range. There's need for a broader scope, a higher aim. True education means more than the pursuit of a certain course of study. It is more than the preparation for the life that now is. It has to do with the whole being and with the whole period of existence possible to man. Do you know what that period is? Eternity. she says true education has to do with the whole period of existence possible to human beings, eternity. It is the harmonious development of the mental, the physical, and the spiritual powers. It prepares the student for the joy of service in this life and for the higher joy of wider service in the life to come. Now, when you chose your college, did you think of that? Don't answer me. Did you think of that? Have you even ever heard of that quotation? I must remind you, you are my brothers and sisters. You are. And so I'm not angry. I am just earnest. I am just passionate. I'm just worked up because I want to see you in heaven. Education must prepare the person for life now and the life to come. Ellen White makes it very clear to us. Only certain Adventist young people should go to these public institutions. I don't recall precisely where she said it. I can find it. And she says the ones who should go are those who are rooted and grounded in the faith. Why? So that God can use them in those institutions to win people to Him. But what usually happens when our people go to those schools? They leave the church. They begin to question, well, the world cannot have been made in 6 days. No, I'm too educated to believe that. The Holy Spirit is a force, not a person. Does God really exist? How come we don't see Him? And we have all kinds of questions, and the schools succeed in pulling us from Christ instead of the other way around. We should be very careful who we allow to enter those institutions, because those institutions were not set up with people's eternal destiny in mind. They were set up to provide a preparation for this life. We cannot risk our eternal destinies this way. I am willing to put my life on the line. If I were to go through every church in North America, talk to all the young people 30 years and under, how many of you in these secular schools had your faith shaken and your trust in Christ broken, and you're now not sure where you are, I would see a forest of hands go up. We are Seventh-day Adventists. You know, I was talking to some Jehovah's Witnesses, when was it? Not Friday, Thursday. A father and a daughter came to my house, Thursday or Wednesday, and he said to me very proudly, he said, there's one thing about Jehovah's Witnesses. Wherever you go across this globe, they all believe the same thing. Now, he's right. And I didn't waste time commenting on the quality of what they believe. But the point is, they all believe the same thing, and they say the same thing. But among us, who claim to have present truth, and we do, not that we always understand it, but we really do have it. Some believe this, some believe that, others believe this, some believe these, some believe those, some believe nothing. And we're all Seventh-day Adventists. I'll ask you another question, and don't answer me. How many of us sitting here and standing here in the privacy of our hearts really want to do what pleases God? Don't answer me. Just think. Who really wants to please God? Let me ask another question. The secret of eternal fame as we come to the end of it. As you associate with your non-Seventh-day Adventist friends, who has the greater influence on whom? Who? Do you find yourself more likely to behave as they do? Or do you find that they are more likely to behave as you do? And they're asking you, can they borrow your copy of Messages to Young People? The copy you have, I know you have. Who influences whom more powerfully? What I'm saying to us is that we should have an influence that draws them to the truth of Jesus Christ. We cannot do that if we are unsure of who we are and where we're headed. What I'm saying to you is, my brothers and sisters, what God said to Abraham, he says to us, I will make your name great. But you must dedicate your life first to making my name great in your life. Without us, God has no chance of a good reputation. So-called Christians all over the world have given God a very bad name. His good name or his bad name depends on us. And as we submit ourselves to him that he through us might establish his name in the earth, God rewards us by establishing our name. For he knows as our name is established, so will his be established. I'm not telling you to cancel your application to Cornell or go and call for your deposit. I'm saying to you, if that's where you've determined to go, whatever school you choose, before you get there, do all you can do to ground yourself in the Word of God. What shall it profit a man or a woman from Baltimore or Trenton or Severn or wherever you are from, if that person will gain the finest education and lose his or her own soul? Jesus Christ paid too high a price on that cross for us to take it so lightly and endanger our eternal lives. And so I remind you of the words of God to Abraham, and I will make of thee a great nation, Genesis 12:2. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. You know, name is attached to character. So when God makes our name great, what he really does is he makes us the kind of people that the lifestyles and the lives we live really impress the world and affect the world. And the world becomes touched and affected by the quality of our lives. Not that we become necessarily famous for inventing a cure for AIDS or a cure for ugliness or whatever other cure we may invent. But God blesses us so that the quality of our lives is such that the world wonders, who are these people who live this way? That's how our name is established. By the characters we develop through the indwelling and the working of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. In Genesis 27, verse 35, when Jacob came and stole Esau's birthright, and Esau came subsequently to his father Isaac, and the father was shocked, chagrined, and mortified because he realized he had been tricked. He said to Esau in verse 35, and he said, thy brother hath come with subtlety and hath taken thy blessing. And in verse 36, Esau said something very significant. The Bible says, and he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? Why did Esau say that his brother was rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. What Esau was saying, Jacob's character was a perfect reflection of his name. When God says, I will make thy name great, what God meant to tell Abraham was not that the name Abraham itself would become famous, but that the life that Abraham and his descendants lived would be a light to the whole world. In the world of sports, certain nations are known for certain things. In field hockey, it's, I believe, the nation of India. Ping pong, the nation of China. Judo, the nation of Japan. Taekwondo, the nation of Korea. Basketball, these United States. Hockey, Canada. And they're famous because of the accomplishments of their athletes. And they're known for specific things. God wants his people to be known for the godlikeness and the godliness of their lives. Therein lies the greatness of their name. We look at Jehovah's Witnesses and we say, these people are dedicated. We don't open the doors when they ring. We peep out, we see them, and we don't open the doors. But we admire their faithfulness. They come every Sunday. I was in Canada several years ago canvassing, and myself and my partner walked up to this house. I don't recall if I ever told this story before, but we went to this farmhouse, and two, three dogs came at us. Dogs with long teeth, and they came at us. So we were fending off the dogs with our bags, and the owners were strolling up to us very casually. And they said, are you Jehovah's Witnesses? We said, no. No, they thought we were. And when we said no, then they called off the dogs. It takes dogs to keep the Jehovah's Witnesses away. That's how determined they are. They are known for that. What are we known for? What is our name? The Mormons are known for missionary work. Every Mormon young man must do 2 years of missionary work at his own expense. And they do it. They're known all over the world for voluntary missionary work at their own expense. What are we known for? What's our name? When we trust God, when we obey God, I guarantee you, God will make our name great. He'll do it as a people, and He'll do it as individuals as He sees fit. I want to ask you this morning to make a commitment to God. Very simple one. If you love Him. If you don't love Him, let's talk after the service. But if you love Him, I want you to make a commitment to God. And you'll say to God, Father, because of the price you paid for my salvation, the suffering, the death of your Son, because of that great price, I will not take my eternal life lightly. By your power, I will do whatever I can to guard it and protect it in the decisions that I make. How many of you will say that? Raise your hand quickly. God bless you. Hands down. How many of you listening to me will say honestly, Brother Randy, you know, I really am not sure in my mind what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I grew up in the Seventh-day Adventist home. Go to church every Sabbath. Don't eat pork. Don't smoke. Don't curse. But I really don't know what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I really just have no clue. If there's someone with the guts who wants to say that, let me see your hand. I really appreciate that. Now, hands down. Those of you who just raised your hands, I won't call you now. Today, after the second service, there'll be a lot of time between the second service and the third one. I want to talk to you one-on-one. Please. I know others of you should have raised your hands. I know that. But you're embarrassed, and that's fine. Let's talk one-on-one. No one will know what you're talking to me about. We can talk about how God keeps the trees green or makes the sky blue. We can talk about that on the Sabbath. Come, let us talk one-on-one. You can leave this campground with a relationship established between you and Jesus Christ, because nothing else in this world matters. Nothing. Anyone here who simply wants to renew the relationship with Christ, let me see your hands. Let's stand for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow in your presence today, grateful for the challenge of your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word has rebuked us, has confronted us, and has opened our eyes to the way we do what we do, the decisions we make, and the influences we allow to color our decisions. Father, as you said to Abraham, I will make thy name great, you're saying that to us. Lord, we pray that as we make decisions from day to day in this sinful secular world, that we would not allow our decisions to be influenced by the way the world thinks, but by what you have said in your word. And your word is clear. You will make our name great. Father, we rededicate our lives to you now, asking you to use our lives that through us you may make your name great through our lives. For we know if you do this and when you do this, you shall bless your people and make our names great. But we rededicate ourselves to you, not that you might make our names great, but that you might use us in any way you see fit. Father, remember those who raised their hands as not having a relationship with Jesus Christ. It was an honest raising of the hand. I ask you to give me the words that when they and I speak one on one, the conversations may conclude with serious commitments to their Lord and to their Savior, Jesus Christ. Watch over us during this day. Keep us mindful of the holiness of this day, the holiness, dear God, of the day. Prepare us for the next service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.